Well, my name is Ian, if you haven't already met me, and I am one of the ministers here at Rotherham Evangelical Church. And starting a new series today just gives me the opportunity at the start of things just to lift the bonnet for a moment on how we pick a series. How do we choose a new series? Do we get the dartboard out in the office and just see where the dart lands? Do we pick our favourite books of the Bible? No, we do neither of those things. All the Bible is useful for us, right? All the Bible is good to teach us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to build us up. And so over time, we're going to preach all the books of the Bible and all the parts of the books of the Bible. Whether they're genres which are biographies or narratives, prophecy, wisdom literature, whatever it will be, we will preach through it all. But we also have an eye towards, at any particular season, any particular time, what is useful for us? What is useful, do we think, for the congregation of REC at any particular point? And so that's very much been our thinking behind 2 Corinthians. And as we get into it today, you'll see a little bit of why we think that might be. Well, generally speaking, I think it's fair to say that problems, struggles are quite often a theme in all of our lives. It doesn't take more than a moment to realise that. And so as Christians, we need a good theology of suffering. We need a good theology of suffering. We need to understand what it is to be distressed and how to respond in those times. Because as one pastor once said to me, we are all either currently suffering, we have just finished suffering, or we're about to start suffering. Well, that sounds depressing, doesn't it? But generations of Christians can attest to the fact that suffering and distress are a part of all of our lives. And yet they have also discovered, like Paul has, and like Paul writes about here, that there is a balance to that. Because as well as a suffering, Paul has learned that against that, there is the ever-present, invincible hope that we have in our Lord Jesus and the comfort that he gives us. And perhaps that is nowhere seen more clearly than in the book of 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's talking about some practical matters. We're going to get into that as well. But far more than that, exploring the relevance of, yeah, as Elliot was saying earlier, weakness. When we are weak or distress in our lives, we have this great paradox. Now, when we're following Jesus, that we will suffer. And at the same time, we will learn and we will grow. As humans, we learn and grow most in the valleys, not on the hilltops. We learn and grow most in difficult situations that are happening to us. I've said this to you guys before. I'll say it again. Learn and grow from other people's struggles. Not your own. It's a lot less painful that way. Unfortunately, we don't learn that, and we grow, unfortunately, from our own. So today we're going to spend some time thinking a bit about 2 Corinthians. We're having the debate earlier, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You'll hear me probably flick between the two. One's British, one's American, sorry. Forgive me if I get that wrong. Matthew's agreeing. He's good with that. And then we'll dive into chapter 1 and our passage today. Because Paul is very much considering what it means to rely on the comfort of God. So we're going to look at it under these headings. As I said, we'll talk a bit about Corinth. Continuing distress, exhausted endurance, continuing deliverance, sustaining reliance. And we're going to be jumping a little bit backwards and forwards in the passage, so do keep your finger in 2 Corinthians there, because we're going to be jumping around a little bit, because Paul's first of all is going to give us his theology of suffering and then apply it. So we'll be seeing the same thing in both bits, if you're following me. So a few words about Corinth generally. Some of you may know that Corinth is in Greece. It was actually a Roman colony at this time. So where the red dot is on the screen, if you can see that, that's sort of the bottom end of Greece. Quite unusual, because it's actually on a very narrow isthmus between the Aegean Sea and the bit on the other side. And so it had two ports, which is unusual. So a real centre of commerce and trade. Because of that, a wealthy city, quite a big city at the time. At the time Paul was writing, possibly the biggest city in Greece. So there's a lot of business going along, influential. It's a cultural crossroads, partly because of this mix of Roman culture and Greek culture that's going on. Many temples there to various Roman and Greek gods. And some of what we're going to read about here makes it clear that there's history between Paul and the church in Corinth. We know from the book of Acts that Paul helped start this church here in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. We also know he's written them before, because there's a 1 Corinthians. So we know they're not strangers. They know each other quite well. They know Paul. Paul knows them. And Paul knows that the Corinthian church is quite wealthy. He knows that status and wealth are important for some of the people in the Corinthian church. They're concerned about these things. They see their prosperity as a divine blessing, that they're doing the right thing. Yeah, that's why they've got money, that's why they've got status, is because that's God's seal of approval. But on the other hand, because Paul is suffering and is afflicted in various ways, some of them think, oh, well, that's obviously because Paul just isn't the guy, right? It's because he's done something wrong, or he's a rubbish apostle or something like that. That, by the way, is not good theology. That is pretty unhelpful. The view that you are materially blessed or relationally blessed because God is pleased with you in some way, or because if you're afflicted and suffering, if you're poor or sick, then that's because God is angry with you because you've done something wrong. This is called the prosperity gospel. We preach very much against that. But it's always been a temptation for God's people to think that way. In actual fact, what we're going to see today is it's often the opposite that's true. It's those perhaps who are afflicted, who are troubled, who are struggling, who are perhaps the most beloved of God. So Paul needs to correct some theology here for the Corinthians and potentially ours. So he writes this book of 2 Corinthians, this outlining this paradoxical kingdom where those who are suffering are actually suffering to be strengthened. So let me outline to you a couple of common themes. Look out for these themes as we go through the whole series. As we were saying, suffering and affliction, we're going to see that all the way through in different ways. Comfort, just glance very briefly there between verses 3 and 7, how often the word comfort is there. It's 10 times or something, it's a lot. When Paul says comfort, he's not talking about, oh, never mind, have a soft warm blanket and be cuddly, let me give you something nice to eat. I mean, that's nice, okay, but what he's talking about here is a comfort that is strengthening, a comfort that gives us resources, puts steel into our background, makes us lift our eyes, lift our chin to look ahead. That's the kind of comfort that Paul is talking about here. We're going to be seeing much of the cross, what it means to be a cross-centered life. the impact of the cross on the lives of God's people. Life and death, just very much what it means to live, what it means to die. Even in this passage, Paul talks about both. And the deep relationships between Christians, the deep relationships that we see in part in this letter between Paul and the Corinthians. These guys know each other well. They're invested in each other's lives. And so they can tilt to each other with a lot of authenticity. And of course, as we said, the whole overarching theme is this reliance on God that we'll see in all these themes. Remember that word paradox as we go through the book as well. Paradox is a good lens through which to read the book. What the world tells us is sensible and good for humans and for society, Jesus so often turns the right way up. Ideas like strength in weakness, comfort through pain, victory through captivity, ministry through self-renunciation, grace through simplicity, joy through pain, all these ideas. Jesus shows us, no, this way up is the right way up. This way up is the kingdom of God. And so certainly today we're going to see that in terms of comfort. Paul makes the case that Christians are comforted while at exactly the same time they are suffering. So let's dive here into chapter 1. This first heading I've called Continuing Distress. Continuing Distress. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth after a season of suffering and distress in his life. We can assume that the Corinthians knew what that was to a certain extent, but he doesn't really tell us what it was. He doesn't really describe it here in chapter 1. There are plenty of alternatives when you read the book of Acts, when you see some of Paul's other parts of his letters. I mean, the guy goes through some crazy stuff. He talks about being on the open sea for a day and a night. That's the one that gets me. Just like no boat or anything, you're just in the water a day and a night, middle of the sea. No, that is not for me. The other stuff's bad as well, by the way, but that's just the one that always really gets me. But although we don't know exactly what's been happening for him, we do know some things. We know verse 8, it took place in Asia, these things. So that's if you're imagining your map of the Mediterranean, it's sort of the western end of Turkey and the Aegean coast. We also know, and this is very clear, the impact of this suffering on Paul was significant. Look at some of the phrases he used there, verses 8 and 9. Under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, despaired even of life itself. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. I think we're getting the picture here. Paul thought that whatever this was, the impact on him was significant, great pressure, feeling that it would be even like receiving a sentence of death. Perhaps you can relate to some of those phrases. However, I also think that Paul is not, I don't think Paul's surprised by this. Not at all. When you look at further back up in the passage, like verses 4, 5, he talks about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Verse 5, the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives. Verse 7, you share in our sufferings. Christ suffered throughout his life on earth. He suffered and he's the Son of God. Don't you think that we as much lesser beings are going to suffer as well? God did not spare Jesus this pain and trouble, and we have been united to him. So we will experience suffering because we share his identity in that way. Again, verse 5, the sufferings of Christ, what do? They flow over into our lives. Paul has suffered, and he knows that this is not without meaning, that there is significance to it. But that is not the way the 21st century Western world sees it. Our society, I think it's fair to say, believes that the ideal state for everyone to be in is just to be at ease, just to be relaxed, to have no troubles, no work to do, just taking it easy, pursuing our hobbies, whatever that may be, certainly just maybe relaxing in front of the TV, the remote on, just surfing the channels, just going through. That's the aim of life, isn't it? Don't we want that? Certainly, it is true that we need rest, but we need the rest because it's allowing us, it's equipping us for the task ahead. It is not an end in of itself. Idleness is not an end in of itself, whether teenage or otherwise. It has values in preparation for what is coming next. Now, you know, I'm not for a moment suggesting we should be searching out suffering. I'm not a masochist. We had one friend who would, after every sentence, say, "Praise the Lord." And so he'd say, "Oh yes, I've had a great day today, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, I went to the shops today, praise the Lord." But he'd also, "Yes, I've got a really bad headache today, praise the Lord. No, yeah, you know, oh, my wife's come down with something really serious, praise the Lord." No, when that's a bit, we need to be a bit more nuanced than that. We are not masochistic. But neither should we underplay our suffering. We don't want to be those folks who are, "Hey, all you need to do is to," this would never be me, but "hey, all you need to do is just toughen up," right? This would be me. Work even harder. Just work longer, work harder, do more. We are in charge of our own lives. We can totally overcome every trouble in our lives because we are more than capable. I am the captain of my fate, the master of my soul. Nope. Not at all. Not at all. Our second point then, exhausted endurance. In the last section, we talked about that idea that we want life to be as easy as possible. And so our reaction to suffering is to try and eliminate it. That's good, that's natural, nothing the matter with that. We don't welcome tough times with joy. But our natural inclination is to try and tackle it on our own, in our own strength. These are our own problems, we should endure them on our own. That is that Western independence that can be so crippling. Even in societies that are less individualistic than the Western world, there's that sense of grin and bear it. Put your shoulder to the grindstone, get the job done. Perhaps do not put your family to shame, whatever it may be. The problem is, for significant issues, we just don't have the resources to face it on our own. Now, if you're a well-connected and wealthy Corinthian, then you might have been spared some of that suffering so far in your life. Or maybe you've had suffering and you've been fooling yourself that you can handle anything on your own. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church so that they might know something of his suffering. Not because he's looking for sympathy, not because he's trying to prove he's a real apostle and real apostles suffer or anything like that. But Paul wants them to get a good theology of how to handle suffering, of what it's all about. And so his own sufferings he uses as an illustration of this theology. It's important. Beloved, it is so important to get this right before you start suffering. Because when you're in the middle of troubles and difficult issues, you don't have the bandwidth to stop and figure this stuff out, to be honest with you. So get this sorted now. Presuming you're not suffering now. Well, or if you are suffering, hey, you might just have to work on it now. It is so helpful to have this as a firm foundation in your life when you go into that season, when you go into that situation, because you're ready. You know it. You don't have to overthink it. You've got it there ready. You know what's going on from that sense. It will serve you well in those seasons of life. In Christ, we have great resources. Look at what Paul says here. Verse 3, the God of all comfort. The Father of compassion. Verse 5, through Christ our comfort overflows. Verse 7, you share in our comfort. Comfort when facing struggles. Any comfort we have, any strength we feel we have, any wisdom that we have has come from God. All of this only comes from God. Our ability to handle these situations, to cope mentally, not to despair spiritually, our ability is pretty small, to be honest with you. Our ability to endure under great pressure is soon exhausted. Just like Paul's. It can be even worse if in the past we have been able to cope in some of these situations. Because it's fooled us into thinking that we're capable, that we're well resourced. We just are too often exhausted, even 10 minutes in to the situation. So what's the hope? How can we get through our third point then? Continuing deliverance. This is Paul's experience. He knows all this. And he speaks of these situations, notice, positively. He speaks of these struggles positively. He has great hope. Our hope for you is firm, verse 7. He, God, has delivered us from such deadly peril, past tense, and he will deliver us, future tense. Paul is confident in what this comfort will do for him. It will not remove those sufferings or troubles, but it will help him get through. That's why he talks about it so much. How often he says the words comfort here. He's confident that God will provide the comfort to get him through. Why? Because God already has in his life. It's Paul's lived experience. His theology of suffering and comfort is based, yes, on Scripture, but also on his own experience in his life. And because he has experienced that, because Christ has comforted him, he wants to share that comfort with the Corinthians so that they may experience the comfort as well, so that they may have the same understanding, the same meaning of the relevance of these trials that they are going through. So verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. How? With the comfort we have received, we have ourselves received from God. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are being comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Verse 7, so you also share in our comfort. By the way, did you notice there, it's not only comfort, but Paul refers to salvation. I know that for a number of you, times of great trouble and distress have been critical in your journey to salvation. We shouldn't be surprised by that. When you think about it, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the good news about Jesus features a lot of distress and suffering. Even stronger words than distress and suffering. Jesus Christ, who was before time, who has been eternal, who's lived in an eternal loving relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, came down into the world which he has created, and he takes on an incredibly difficult task for 30 years, ultimately resulting in rejection by those that he loves, betrayal by his closest friends, torture, punishment, agonizing death on the cross, but way more than that, 1,000 times more than that, the anger and punishment of God for the penalty of sin for all of his people, for all who have ever lived. The anger of God poured out onto him. Jesus has suffered this. This is the gospel, and in some way that suffering flows over into our lives, Paul says. And if that was the end of the story, why would you choose to be a Christian who wants more suffering in their life because they're following Jesus? But that is not the end of the story, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and now sits in heaven. And so he now represents us to God when we are suffering. Our response to that is to believe it. To believe in this God who came to earth to die in our place. To do our best to follow him. Because he is uniquely equipped. Uniquely equipped to comfort us, because he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like better than anyone to be me, you, us. And he has suffered way more than any of us ever will. And so he can comfort us in our distress. More than that, he can give meaning to what we suffer. More than that, he can help us apply that meaning into our lives. More than that, he can help us to reflect on that as we consider the relevance of that suffering. But perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. Who do you turn to in your distress and suffering? Who do you know who could really say, yeah, that's what it's like? Denise used to work with a guy who wasn't a Christian. And he would say, you Christians, you're all so needy, aren't you? The only reason you're a Christian is because you're just so needy. You need something to lean on. And so it's like a crutch for you. It's not a crutch. It's a whole hospital. I mean, it's a whole set of resources that are available to us. Why? Because we need it. What this guy doesn't get is his need for it, because he's relying on himself. He doesn't get yet, we hope he will, that his resources, his self-sufficiency will run out. And at some point he will feel like Paul. Great pressure, like he had received a sentence of death. And then we pray and trust that, if not before, that he would turn to God in faith at that point. Yes, it does sound like this, because yes, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me appeal to you. You need this. Don't try and go through whatever it is you're going through on your own. God is ready. He sent you, Jesus, to bear your burden. He sent Christian brothers and sisters who would love to walk with you through that. Today is the day of salvation. Do not turn away from this. Because Paul's experience is that he has received great comfort, even right to the point of death. And he wants the Corinthians to consider their own suffering through that lens. Even in the middle of our suffering, God is sustaining us. He's delivering his people. And so Paul, for as I said, from verse sort of 8 down, it shares these autobiographical details, how he felt about this. I'm sure many of you could substitute your own testimony, even just looking around now, many of you could substitute your own testimony for this in the place of what Paul says. Now, we don't usually do a lot of personal testimony in our sermons. We want you to be focusing on Jesus, not so much the guy who stood here. However, there is a place for that. And so, because as Paul says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So I'll take a deep breath, and rather than speculating about what might have been happening to Paul, let me relate to you my most significant experiences of these verses. On the 9th of September 2016, I was diagnosed with a relatively unusual cancer called a sarcoma. It was fairly far along. It was on my right hip, probably about the size of my fist, I would say, by the time it was diagnosed. Total aside here, just pausing the theology. Girls and guys, particularly guys, go get checked. If you have a lump, if you have everything, do not wait even 24 hours. Go and get it checked straight away. Back to the theology. And the feeling that I had when I walked out of that doctor's office, having had that diagnosis, was this, pretty much, beyond my ability to endure. I felt like I had received a sentence of death. Absolutely. And I thought that would be happening pretty soon. Verse 8, I despaired of life itself. I'm a proud guy, but I could not fix that. I could not fix that in any way. Not by working or studying hard. I had to rely on God alone. Denise and my family and some of you guys who were here at the time, such a great help. Such a blessing to us. But my greatest comfort was from the Lord. Like Paul, I came to that realization that I had nowhere else to turn to. I needed the resources that God could offer me. And like Paul, I came to that realization that the distress and the suffering I was experiencing was to teach me to rely on God, because I thought I could fix most things myself. Like Paul, God provided his comfort to me. Yes, through word and prayer, but in the same way as Paul's talking about here, in the way he talks about how his suffering and his comfort overflowed into his relationship with the Corinthian church, God's comfort and, yes, shared suffering flowed over into my relationship with REC. Some of you were here at that time. Some of you were channels of God's comfort to me and Denise through prayer and practical help. People coming and praying with me. People just take me to radiology appointments. All kinds of stuff. What a blessing REC was to me and Denise at that point. So God used those people in our distress, and that meant that Denise and I have now been better equipped to share the comfort that we have received while suffering to others here in REC. I know that many of you have similar stories of God acting in the middle of struggles. Praise God. Praise God that when he provides for his people, comfort for his suffering, that flows out into the whole church. But is that it then? Is that it? We suffer and God saves us. Why go to the trouble? Why does he just not wave a wand and fix it? Because there's way more going on There's way more going on in our distress. Our fourth point then, sustaining reliance. Paul tells us straight out the result of his distress. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Not for his, for the Corinthians. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And what does that do? That produces patient endurance. Verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And as we've already said, verse 9, so we can rely on God. God wants us to rely on him. I know I'm saying that a lot. Paul's saying it a lot. You need to get the point, guys. You have to rely on God, to look to him for comfort and salvation. Why? Because he's our creator. Because he loves us. He's the Lord of the universe. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want us to look anywhere else. How can we look anywhere else? Because he's the one who's got the resources. He's the one who can do it. We can't. Why are we going to look somewhere else? The reliance flows out to us in comfort from God, the source of all comfort. But as you can see there, the reliance flows out to us for a capacity to endure, to keep on keeping on. Yes, it's hard to be sick for a week. It's a lot harder to be sick for 30 years. God still, through his resources, through his comfort, allows us to endure. Because as our endurance is exhausted so quickly, the song says, our hoarded resources are done halfway through the day. This reliance flows out to us, but also in part to us through our church family, as we were talking about our experience earlier. When we're sharing some of this with our brothers and sisters, This strange thing is happening. They're sharing in our suffering, but also sharing in our comfort. They're sharing in our pain, but sharing in our joy. So yes, this practical support and this prayer, taking our distress before the throne of God, yes, receiving comfort. But the comfort that we get is not only for the person who's suffering, it's for the whole congregation. And so we learn to suffer well together as a corporate body, as the church. Now, most of you are Brits here. Culturally, let's face it, we're not good at this. We're not good at sharing our suffering with others, right? Maybe with a few close friends. We've got to be better than that, to be honest with you. This is not about looking for sympathy. This is not because we're being self-obsessed. We do this in part to access the comfort that God has given us, but we also do it in part so that our brothers and sisters know how to lift us up in prayer, so that we know how to pray for one another, taking our troubles before the throne of God itself. How can we know how to care for each other if we don't know that we need care? So we have to be open about that. But that also serves as an example to one another. Examples to one another of how to suffer well. Think of the difficult, heartbreaking situations that we have been through as a church over the years. If you're new, or relatively new in the church, perhaps after the service, grab someone and just say, hey, have you been here for a while? What was Ian talking about? Or come and ask me. The people involved in those situations have shown us what it's like to rely on God. They've shown us how to suffer well. They have illustrated, even as Paul illustrated here, what a theology of suffering looks like when it's applied. Praise God for our brothers and sisters. Some of you here who've been through terrible situations, and yet their hope has remained solid on God. But this reliance on God also flows into our lives because he uses this to shape us, to change us, to make us more like his son Jesus, to increase our trust in him, to increase our knowledge of him, to increase our wisdom, our patience, our kindness, our empathy, all the fruit of the Spirit. God uses these seasons like refining gold in a fire. The Bible talks about refining gold, making us pure gold in these situations. Particularly, he shapes us to minister to people who are going through the same kind of troubles that we have been through. Again, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Never think you are alone in suffering. Never think that no one has gone through what you are going through. There are people here who may well have gone through exactly the same situation that you have gone through. They may have experienced something perhaps reasonably similar, perhaps exactly the same. But certainly they will know what it is to have received the comfort of God during suffering. 2 years after I had had my sarcoma, again, remembering sarcoma is an unusual kind of cancer. 2 years after I had that operation, a brother from another church who occasionally used to come to REC rang me up to say he'd been diagnosed with exactly the same cancer in his arm. And he had the same team in hospital, the same team of surgeons, the same radiotherapist, the whole same thing. And he's like, Ian, someone's told me that you've been through this. He felt like this, great pressure under a sentence of death. I'm like, let's sit down. Let me come and talk to you. Let me step you through that experience. I was able to offer some of the comfort I'd received from God to him because I've been through that experience. So again, some of our struggles, some of our troubles are there to equip us to minister to our church. And so even if that is equipping you to pray for someone, knowing perhaps from empathy what it is to struggle. And perhaps most importantly, the comfort from God that we receive, the comfort from God that we get as we rely on him, results in praise to God, in thankfulness to God. Right back to the beginning there, verse 3. How does Paul begin this section? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Or take it down to the end, in verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then what? Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answering the prayers of many. Whether it's in praise or prayer, praise, you know what I mean? One of the results of the comfort that we have of seeing people navigate through suffering is praise to God. Not praise to God because people are suffering, but praise to God because they are enduring. Praise to God because they are receiving comfort. Praise to God because he is working in their lives and shaping them. Praise to God because he is working in the lives of the church as they navigate these situations. Our continuing reliance on God means that we remain properly thankful to him. Our continuing reliance on God means that we are quick to praise him. To endure what seems unendurable, for comfort in what seems pain beyond our ability to endure, for shaping us, to deliver us, ultimately to deliver us to heaven in him, where there is no longer suffering, there is no longer pain. And then our praise will be complete. And we may well say, all the way my Saviour led me, would be our testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be our testimony, that this would be our story, that as we negotiate seasons of trial, times of great distress and affliction, that we would experience your comfort. Give us the wisdom to see beyond the facts of our trouble, to see your hand at work. Help us to answer the question, why is this happening? Help us to answer the question, what purpose does this have for me, God? Help us to be quick to share our troubles and suffering with one another. Help us to be quick to minister to one another, sharing the comfort that we have received. Lord, get our theology of suffering right. All we have is your Son. All we have is you. All we have is the Holy Spirit. That is resource beyond value, beyond price. Help us then to lean on it and to rely on you. Lord, we are flawed, we are weak, but the paradox is that we are strong when we look to you. Lord, please be ours forever. Amen.